Daniel chapter 2, our third message in this series. I'm going to read a little bit, and then it's a long chapter. In fact, I'll read parts of it throughout the sermon, but we're going to kind of set the stage this morning through about verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. Then they came in and stood before the king, and he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And the astrologers answered the king, "Well, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." He's a nice guy, right? "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Well, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you are realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered back, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." And this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. And when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke with him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the king of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And I thank and praise you, God of my ancestor. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." This is the word of the Lord. Just as a reminder, in terms of what we're talking about with Daniel, a reminder of the history that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in a siege that took a while. And at the end of the siege, in 597 BC, he took many of the promising young leaders of Judah, the tribe or the kingdom of Judah, and took them over to Babylon. And this book is an account of the life of faithful Israelites in a pagan foreign land. And we use the word exile as a descriptor of who they were. They were people in a foreign land. They were exiles, a different culture, a different tongue, different religion that they were exposed to. And they were in this form of exile all the way to 539 BC until Cyrus the Great, the Persian king that conquered Babylon, allowed them to go back to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. It's a good long run. And so in the midst of this exile, what unfolded for these people as they continued to live in a foreign culture? Well, they had the stories of faith given to them. And this book, Daniel, was written down for their sake, allowing them to live as faithful Hebrews in this foreign land. It allowed them to hold dear to what was true, hold dear to the faith that they held to, and to hear stories of those who had withstood the pressures. And so as we look at this particular text, we want to continue to ask that question. If you were in exile in Babylon against your will, how would this text affect you? How would it help you live your life? How would it help you hold on to hope when all of it seems to be lost? How would you continue to try to live your faith? So, someone mind closing that back door? Is it open? I don't even hear your children crying, and a door's open, and I'm kind of thrown off. I'm strange. Some of the ideas that I want to present here this morning, I give to you in agreement with Pastor Alistair Begg, who really gave a great sermon on this particular text. And so I want to give him credit for some of the things that unfold along with my own. When we start out this text, we want to say this. We need to first recognize the fact that the sovereign control of God Almighty, the sovereign control of God Almighty extends to the dream patterns of pagan kings. Isn't that interesting? Nebuchadnezzar was quite ruthless. Nebuchadnezzar was a violent man. Nebuchadnezzar was very shrewd, but don't think that his utilization of Daniel and his friends in the courts of the royal empire were kind of his loving benevolence. No, it's his certain manipulative way, and a very effective one, of ruling a conquered people with their own. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled for quite a while. And if you were in exile reading this text, that's one of the first things that you recognize is the fact that you would think that God would be the one presenting himself to those who have faith in him alone. But God doesn't let Nebuchadnezzar sleep. Nebuchadnezzar was in control of the empire at the time. The vision that Daniel, that he sees, and the vision that Daniel interprets describes him as a head of a kingdom with phenomenal power, phenomenal wealth. He has taken all of the royal items from the temple in Jerusalem. He is full of gold and power and might. And you know what? He has it all. He has the world at his fingertips, but guess what? He can't sleep. Now, what is your typical mode for insomnia? Maybe a pill? Milk? Hot tea? Or other? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's mode of dealing with his insomnia is to call a national crisis. This is bothering them so much He can't rule. This is bothering him so much that he cannot sleep. It's bothering him so much that he is going to take all the people in, the wise men of the land. Of course, they're named here, enchanters, magicians, diviners, but they were the top people in the nation. They engaged in a lot of work on behalf of the kingdom, not merely to just kind of figure out what the future might hold, but even more so just to describe that they were your scientists of the age, they were your philosophers of the age, they were your medical experts who would try to examine entrails of animals to see what in fact might be going on. These were literally the ruling party. And it's one in which Daniel and his friends were a part of. The one the king leans on in times of trouble. And the king comes along to them and says, I want you to help me out here. I am in distress. I am bothered by this dream. And then he lays out what he wants from them. He wants them to tell him the dream. What is assumed in the text here is the fact that odds are these wise men that have surrounded Nebuchadnezzar have shown themselves for what they were. They were lackeys. You can imagine saying, I'm going to tell you my dream, and they said, well, here's what it could be, here's what it could be, here's what it could be. And they're just making stuff up on the spot. Now, you can't blame them because they want to be very much in the good graces of the king, and so they're probably going to pad their interpretations of the dream. They're probably going to embellish things to make Nebuchadnezzar look good, but also to do it in such a way that Nebuchadnezzar looks at them as really wise, really thoughtful, really in charge of the information that's been given to them. You think that still happens today? You think people will tell us what we want to hear? You think they are an employee might do the same thing with the boss? You think maybe a child might do that to their parent? You think a friend might do that to you as well to make sure that good graces are kept and the story is embellished? Yeah. Happens all the time. I think in the text, though, Nebuchadnezzar's wise to these folks. He's like, you know what? You have told me a yarn time and time again on the dreams I've given you. I just don't think you're making it up. He's really a guy in inner turmoil. Because what he suggests is like the president saying he's going to have murdered the Senate, the House, the Supreme Court, and all the advisors. He's having a bad day. He's having a really bad day. And he's had it because they won't do it. Well, what we find out later in the story is that Daniel tells the king what the dream is. And so why was he so distraught? Well, the dream was something like this, that in his dream that was a recurring dream, clearly that had distraught him, it's an enormous statue, amazing in appearance, and the head was made of pure gold. So massive, massive statue. Head of pure gold, chests and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And then from the statue, a rock was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all were obliterated in a single blow. It says it became like chaff. It's like this massive structure of all these phenomenally strong materials found in the rock and in the clay just completely become like floating pieces of chaff. Swept them away, and after they're gone, there's no trace of anything left. So what's going on? This is what Nebuchadnezzar is freaked out about. God is messing up his dream life. It's not Nebuchadnezzar just kind of ate too much with an indigestion, had a bad night. God's messing him up. His dreams are frustrating him. But in this dream, he sees this thing of power and might with all the things that were valuable to him, then blown away, and he wants to know what will happen. Wants to know what it means. He's so bothered by it, he's willing to kill everyone around him to find the meaning of it. He's not a stable guy, but God is at work in him. God is at work in him. God is the one who has done this. What the exiles in reading this text would be seeing is that, yeah, we're in a strange land, but God is very much in control here. This is not an accident of human history. This is not simply a description where we can say this interim period in which they are in exile is just kind of a blip on the screen of God's sovereignty, somehow removed from it. No, everything that's unfolding while they are there is firmly in control of his hands. Everything that's unfolding is in control of his hands. And how he's interacting with Nebuchadnezzar is in control of his hands. The exiles think evil has triumphed. And this is a text that's saying, no. God has done this. Yeah, God was there when they were dragged away, but Nebuchadnezzar has been set up by God even here. And now Nebuchadnezzar is being tormented by God. Because the very same justice and rule that God expects of his kings, he expects even of pagan kings, and he will hold them to account. And he is messing Nebuchadnezzar up. Well, along comes Daniel. And Daniel is willing to jump into the fray and interpret the dream. Why does Daniel do that? Because he doesn't want to die. This is not some kind of great moment where the clouds part and the light shines down. It's just saying that he goes to his friends and he says, you know what, we're going to pray tonight. And we're going to pray that God reveals the dream. This is just a local house prayer meeting. And the reason that he did this, simply this in verse 18, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They love the life God gave them, and they're praying for more time. Well, Daniel believes that God is the one who can rescue them. He doesn't know when he says, I'll be the one to give the vision, that it's going to be given to him. It's a risk he takes. But he knows the God whom he serves. And he pleads for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And his prayer is an instructive one that I think would be great to highlight in your Bibles or put down on a card somewhere. It's just, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He sets the world up. He doesn't lose control of the wheel, in essence. And he gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. And he says, I thank you, God, for giving wisdom and power and make known what we've asked of you. God gave him the dream. Gave him the exact vision of what Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep about. And then he comes and he describes this very thing to the king. He says, here, exactly what you saw, Nebuchadnezzar. Just imagine that moment, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's got his arm holding back the army on the execution blocks. Can't sleep. Daniel comes in. But he tells him what he dreamed. pretty remarkable. He said this, he didn't say, correct me if I'm wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, here's what you saw. A large statue, an enormous statue, amazing and awesome in appearance, and the head was made of pure gold. He says, the head was you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. You are the one ruling now. And then his chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. These describe, as you go down from the head to the toes, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Not quite the gold, but rather the silver of the chest and the arms. And then another one after that, the bronze, will be another kingdom that will arise, but even more inferior. And finally, a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, comes along and breaks and smashes everything as the iron breaks things to pieces. So it will crush and break all the others. And then just as you saw, the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so will be a divided kingdom. Just describing over and over again what is to come. Of course, scholars describe this very thing as the fall of Babylon, which does happen in 539 BC. It's the coming of the Medes and the Persians, and then the fall of that empire with the Greeks, and the fall of that empire with the Romans. There's been other ways of looking at that, to maybe to split up the Medes and the Persians and have it end with Greece. Rome seems to be a good one to describe iron and the way in which they ruled, and particularly the way in which another vision comes true in the midst of their own rule. But despite that, it doesn't matter at the point in which the exile is reading the text. It's interesting for us as historians and those who look back on the way in which history has played out, we see the sovereign hand of God at work. But again, you're reading the text because you are in a place you don't want to be. And what does this text tell you? That the vision that God is giving this pagan king such that he cannot sleep is this. You may think you were ruling powerfully, but guess what? Your kingdom will come to an end. And another one's going to rise up against that, and that's going to come to an end. And it's going to... Let's just switch to this one real quick, okay? Strange. We're trying to fix this. We're working hard to fix this, but it's not the sound guy's fault. So, can you hear me now? We good? All right. Where was I? I'm serious. What's that? One kingdom after another. Thank you. I am not getting old. Don't ever say that about me. One king after another is going to come to an end, but there's going to be coming a kingdom that never ends. And as you're sitting there in exile in Babylon and you're thinking, boy, I am in a place where I don't want to be. I'm around people who do not hold the same values as me. The culture is a mess. They're making kind of decisions that are absurd. We have a king, Nebi, who's crazy as a loon and violent as all get out. Where is our hope? And this text is saying, you know what? God's got this in control. We can get dialed in onto the ins and outs to try to predict things. The bigger picture here is far more interesting. How do you live your life when you're in a place that you don't want to be? How do you live your life when you're in the midst of circumstances you'd rather not be experiencing? How do you live your life when you do not feel free? And there are Christians throughout the world right now who are literally in exile. Far more than we might paint ourselves here in exile. Those can continue to get worse in that respect. The faith that we hold is peculiar and particular, and it causes offense. Well, here's what you know. You know that the king who might be set up above you God's going to start messing with him. God's not asleep at the wheel. And God might even use you in the midst of the culture to begin to influence other people who then might put their faith and their trust in the one true God. The conversion of those in the midst of an empire. When we think of another place of the peculiar Christian people in the midst of the Roman world around the time of Jesus and the way in which Christians were put on poles and burned alive to illuminate Caesar's parties. Who's still living to tell about that? Is the Roman Empire still around? No. Have Christians been made in and through the world, through the outreach of the church at that time? Absolutely. God's plan is coming to fruition. He sets up kings and he brings them down, but all along he is still very much in control. He is a God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is not at all blown off track by pagan kings or pagan cultures. And he was right. All of the kingdoms that would come to pass. I mean, by the time we get to 539, right, we're talking about a group of people who were in exile for 58 years. This book would have been really helpful for them, as well it should be for us. But it would be another 539 years until along came someone else who had a visitation from an angel, whose person she was betrothed to be married to had a dream himself. Said, "Do not be fearful to take Mary as your wife, because what is going on in her is from the Lord God Almighty." And Mary herself was saying, "Lord, how can this be?" To which the answer is, "With God, all things are possible." The God came upon the scene in the midst of another empire and started in the midst of that reality the kingdom that would never end, the coming of Jesus Christ. And when they went to see him at his death, there was everybody on the scene who said, "Rome won." But they didn't. Rome was just another empire that would be smashed into bits and power floats off like chaff in the wind. But the one true king lives. Rome did not win. Babylon did not win. The Medes and the Persians did not win. The Greeks did not win. This hasn't been a worldwide empire in the known world since then. There's been a lot of pretenders along the way, and everything that absorbs absolute power eventually seeks its own end by that. And this text, therefore, is still instructive for us, because we are called to trust that God is sovereign and in control of all things, that he is the one who is setting things up and putting them down. He is the one who will even disrupt the dream patterns of pagan kings or pretenders. And these texts should give them encouragement and should give us encouragement, but it also should be instructive in one other way, is that Nebuchadnezzar responds to Daniel's interpretation in a very positive way. The great God, "Surely your God, Daniel, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar has his moment with God in such a powerful way that he cannot, in any way, shape, or form, explain it away. Someone knows what he dreamed. Does that change Nebuchadnezzar's life once and for all? Does he give himself to the God of God and the King of kings and stand with Daniel now in prayer and in worship of this one true God? Uh-uh. Next week, Brian will preach on the fact that this Nebuchadnezzar builds himself a statue like the one he dreamed and ordered the nation to bow to it. Which is another instructive thing for us to know, that God often shows up and reveals himself in powerful ways, and people just don't change. It's not a wake-up call. It's a shock to the system, but it's not something that changes who they are. And therefore, we have to be honest enough to ask ourselves the question, in what ways is God showing up and at work in ways that I can't explain away, but I just don't want to change in light of what he's done? God is in control. He will win in the end. He shows up in scenes that we don't expect him to. But he is not silent. He is there. And he wants lives to be changed in light of what he's doing, what he's saying, and how he is operating. Friends and exiles, God is the one who sets things up. God has not abandoned any point in human history. God has given wisdom and power to us. God is the one who reveals things. God is the one who brings them to light. God is the one who wants to change us inside and out. And God has brought a kingdom of his own in and through his son, Jesus Christ. A kingdom that will never end. We need to bow in that kingdom to the one true God. This is good news, but it's tough and it's real. May we respond to this in faith. Let's pray.